Thanks for listening to this bonus content for Middays. I'm talking to Jen Pollock Michelle about her amazing book, Surprised by Paradox, The Promise of And in an Either-Or World. And Jen, there were a couple points we had to cover, so thank you for sticking around for a little bit longer.
Oh, you're so welcome.
So let's talk about the paradox of grace that you explored. You said, by grace, we die to self-deception and moral self-assuredness. We die to self-reliance and bootstrap religion. We die to self-trust and to the pocked, unreliable hope that we can save ourselves. All the old ways of earning our keep with God have gone. I love that. Say more about what you discovered as you studied the paradox of grace.
I mean, even when you read that, truthfully, it just brings me to tears again, that all of our old ways of earning our keep with God are gone. I have spent so much of my Christian life trying to earn my keep with God, you know, trying to color in the lines, trying to make him, make sure that I'm just making him notice me and doing the right things and kind of like earning all my points that are going to get me into heaven. I don't know, you know, and it sounds so silly when I say it. When I say it out loud, I think that's ridiculous. Of course, I know that Jesus died for my sin and that it's his righteousness that's going to count, you know, with God. But in the everyday experience of faith, I sometimes fall back on that kind of performance mentality. I think some personalities and temperaments are prone to that. But I think truthfully, yeah, it's kind of like what Eugene Peterson said, is that the hardest thing to teach people is grace. Yeah. You know, just to wake up in the morning and to remember, you know, you don't have to earn anything. You have, you know, you are free from condemnation. I was even thinking of sharing this at the beginning of the program because, you know, when you ask for a life verse or what we're learning from our devotional, but I thought, well, this is kind of silly. It's Psalm 23, and, you know, everybody knows Psalm 23, but I'm reading through the Psalms, and that was the Psalm yesterday. And I was struck by the fact that God says, you know, he's gonna lead us on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And I thought, oh, you know, grace even is just a reminder, you know, when God is, he's, you know, grace is an active force in our lives to conform us to the image of God. It's not just a way that we're saved. It's a way that we're sanctified. But you know what? It's glorifying to God that we walk into paths of righteousness. It's not about me earning my keep or getting good points or making sure that my name gets noticed, you know, in the heavenly places. You know, God is the one who's glorified when his people bear fruit. And I think that I am in a constant state of just learning about grace. And the paradox of grace, too, is that, you know, it's something that it reminds me I don't have to earn anything with God, but it doesn't make me passive either. And I think there's something really beautiful about that. I don't just, you know, wake up in the morning and say, well, nothing matters. It doesn't really matter. I mean, I don't need to really try to be kind to my husband today or my kids because God forgives me. You know, Paul is always so clear to say, you know, just because you have grace, shall we keep on sinning? By no means. Grace is your whole new identity. You've been baptized with Christ. You've been raised to walk in newness of life. And so grace, it's like it does the baptizing, right? It washes away your sins, and then grace sets you on your feet to live a new life and a moral, righteous, upright, kind, holy life that's incredibly active and zealous. I love that. I think it's in Titus when Paul says, you know, that he's basically called a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So grace isn't just, you know, the thing that makes us kind of lackadaisical spiritually. It's incredibly active. And there's just a huge paradox in that I don't ever have to depend on my own efforts, but that doesn't mean that I'm not exerting effort, if that makes sense.
Yeah. I can't remember who, maybe it was Dallas Willard said, you know, grace is not opposed to working. It's opposed to earning, you know, because we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But, you know, I think it's one thing to say things that we may say things that are true. It's another thing to know them that they're true. And I love your honesty, but I think that's the case for all of us. When I'm thinking of Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. And, you know, that word know is an intimate knowing. Well, I think, you know, in the idea of saying we understand that we're saved by grace, it's one thing to say it, but to know it in that term, know, like intimately know, that he is God and that I'm saved by grace. I don't know that a lot of us really know it to that level because we bend towards earning. We just do, don't we?
Oh, we do. And I think we also, if some of us are privileged enough to know people who really live this very deeply, there, I think of the people that I feel like have a deeper understanding of grace than me, there's a freedom about them, mm-hmm. a real freedom to be human, to admit their faults, their failures, their sins, their shortcomings, and to kind of live in that wide berth of God's hospitality to them and generosity, but without like making excuses or without feeling happy about all those shortcomings. You know, there are plenty of people who are like, oh yeah, that's just me. And they don't really seem to care that, you know, they constantly are unkind or, you know, have these bad habits. But, you know, there are these people who can live these kind of free lives to say, yeah, those things are true of me. And yet I don't want them to be. Like they're so deeply committed to seeing Christ formed in them. And I love how A.W. Tozer wrote it. He said that the difference between the saints and the ordinary people, I mean, and there's, you know, we could all probably quibble with that distinction. We're all saints according to scripture, but you know, the people who really, whose lives are just, they have that quality about them that's just so palpable. It's just such a rich communion with God. He said the difference between those people and the rest of us is just their habit of spiritual response. And mm-hmm. I think that's so lovely. It's a way of saying, you know, grace is the first thing. God's initiating with us. God is calling us to himself. God is whispering his name. And if we could just, we don't have to work for anything. We just can cultivate a life of responsiveness to his voice. Yeah. And that language really kind of untangles my fretful, anxious, kind of frenetic energy. I have a lot of frenetic energy. And that's almost like where I can put my finger on things and say, oh, this is not a life of grace. This is a life of earning. Like, you know, it's just that restlessness, like a soul restlessness that causes busyness and frantic energy. I don't want to live in that place. I want to live in a life of rest and response. And it can be a very active life. That's the paradox of it. But the activity is coming out of a response, a deep well of communion with God. I don't know that as much as I want to.
But it's a lofty pursuit. I love this. God's love is surprisingly indiscriminate, his favor roving and resting upon those who seem least deserving of it. And I think as we rest in that grace and as we swim in that grace, we will become less discriminate over who we think deserves it, you know? I used to tell my boys are grown now, but I used to tell them that the Christian life is like a winding country road with a deep ditch on each side. One is your outright rebellion. The other is your response to someone else's rebellion. And the devil could care less which ditch he gets you into. He just wants you off the road, you know? So your bent might be self-indulgence or it might be self-righteous judgment.
Yeah.
But they're both errors, you know, in the way of faith. So very good. How about this one? Lament. I love that you explored that in the book. Lament as a paradox. What did you learn?
Lament as the both and of grief and hope, simultaneous. I think that's the thing. I think a lot of times we think grief will subside and give way to hope. And there's an element of that that's true, but I also think that there are some griefs in our lives that really have this kind of permanent quality to them. And so that's been true of my life. You know, I've lost my dad when I was a freshman in college. Very suddenly wasn't ill, just a, you know, coronary event, I think is what they essentially called it. And then I lost my brother to suicide 4 or 5 years later. Those aren't griefs. You know, when I think about death as a grief, I mean, do you really ever get over that? Does a child, does a parent ever get over losing a child? You know, you can remarry, but do you ever really get over losing a spouse? I mean, death kind of leaves this yawning gap in your life. That person is never to be replaced. And so lament teaches us art of grieving and hoping at the same time. And I think we have the example of that in the scripture where, especially in the Psalms, where there's just this real a realistic confrontation with the pain of everyday life. And the solace, the language for it, is often just trouble. And I think that's a lovely way of saying there's all kinds of trouble that we grieve in this life. Sometimes the trouble is small, you know, sometimes it's traffic and, you know, inconvenience, and sometimes it is heart-rending and life-altering. What do you do when you face trouble as a Christian? Do you have to just pretend it doesn't hurt? Do you have to just say, you know, all the right answers? Like, do you just quote Bible verses that, you know, make everyone think that you're not hurting? Or can you hurt and also hope? And I really do think lament says we can, you know, that we can say simultaneously, where are you, God? How long, O Lord? And yet my heart will trust in you. And that's what the movement that we often see in the Psalms, you know. And I guess we could say that there is the grief that gives way to hope in a lot of the Psalms. So sometimes there's Psalm 88, there's grief, and there's no resolution at the end. That Psalm ends with, and darkness is my closest companion. The end, you know, period. Mm. And somehow that's in the canon, that God has given us that psalm as a way to teach us to pray. And I think as Christians, we have this incredible opportunity to go to God with our pain. And we just often don't take him up on that because we think like, well, does that mean I don't hope? Does that mean I don't have faith? Does that mean I don't long for a better world? Does that mean I'm not thinking of heaven? I mean, I think you can long for a better world and all of that, but you can also go to your Heavenly Father and just say, it really hurts. And you can be Mary and Martha at the tomb of Lazarus and say, if you hadn't been here, my brother would not have died.
I got to read this. You said, when Christians lament, they also rehearse a story, the story of God's breakable body and the power that put it back together again. If God's body broke, the resurrection stakes this bold claim. Lament will not have the last word. Brokenness is a middle act, not a final scene. And then one more, you say, God did not simply author the songs of lament. He sang them. God's own lamenting, God's own suffering has proven that he does not remain indifferent to the anguish of the world. Turning the dial for happier news, lament tells us there are complaints worth raising, and God's suffering assures us that someone hears. As we get ready to wrap here, I'm wondering if you would pray for that person in that place, because church hasn't done lament very well. And if they are deeply, like truly bleeding on the inside because of a serious loss, but don't feel they have a place to do that, yet Jesus invites them to do that. Mm. You know, I can imagine they're trying to figure out, how do I live in that paradox and not look like I'm lacking faith or doubting God? I'm just sad. I'm wondering if you would pray for that person.
Absolutely. Jesus, we thank you so much that when you came to the tomb of Lazarus, you brought your own tears. Mm. You wept at death and its sting. And I thank you so much, Jesus, that you didn't just offer tidy answers to Mary and Martha. You offered your presence. And so would you offer that again to your people? Would you remind them that you are the friend that sticks closer than a brother? Would you remind them that there is purpose in their suffering, that suffering is a temporary condition, and that we are longing for a better world? Would you invite them to speak their honest prayers to you and to believe that hope can be found even in lament, even in complaint? Jesus, I thank you so much for your generous sympathy toward your people, that you welcome us in all conditions, when we feel happy and when we feel deeply broken, when we feel confident of your presence, and when we feel utterly abandoned. Thank you, Jesus, that you prayed a psalm of lament from the cross, that you entered into our anguish, and that you have become a faithful high priest to give grace for those who approach your throne. I pray that your people will have the confidence to do that today and to receive mercy and help in their time of need. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Jan, I can't even express to you how much I loved this conversation, and I know the hard work it takes to craft a book, and I thank you for your stewardship of your gift, because the final product is beautiful. Thanks for the time today.
Oh, thank you, Susie. It's been a great conversation. I really appreciate it.
Jen Pollock Michelle, her book, Surprised by Paradox, The Promise of And in an Either-Or World. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Susie Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Susie Larson.